Father, we just want to thank you for this time. Thank you, Father, for our children. Thank you, Father, for the giftings and the talents that you have blessed our children with. I pray, Lord, that, Lord, even as we, as parents, O Lord, are being commissioned by you to bring up our children in your ways, I pray, Lord, we will lead by example. That, Lord, that we will have resources even in our own spirit. That there will be truly an impartation of faith into the lives of our children. That one generation, Lord, will pass on the baton of the gospel to the next. That there will always be a generation, not like the judges' generation, who do not know the God of their fathers, nor the mighty works that he has done for the children of Israel, but the people who know their God, who will wax strong and do mighty exploits even in their generation. And therefore, this morning, even as we, Lord, meditate upon your word, speak to our hearts, equip us, strengthen us, edify us, and even as we receive your word, let faith arise. And even as we receive your word by faith, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Anoint us to hear, to obey, and Lord, to prepare ourselves continuously for the days ahead, and most importantly, for your coming. To that end, I pray that you would anoint the speaking and the hearing of today's word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're looking at the journey of Abraham. We're looking at his failures and his successes. Recently, I heard a quotation which like gripped my heart. It says, I think this was by Winston Churchill. He says, success is stumbling from failure to failure without loss of enthusiasm. I was stunned by that statement. It says, stumbling from failure to failure without loss of enthusiasm. That is Winston Churchill. So that's the reason why he says, never, 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 never quit. That was his admonition or his exhortation to his troops during the Second World War. And these were people, and these were all flawed people, not perfect people. But they had some incredible resilience in their soul, which served as a catalyst to tip the balances, if you will, in favor of those who are fighting on the right side. So this morning, even as we are looking at the journey of Abraham, one word that gripped my heart and has been gripping my heart for the past several months and years is one verse, Genesis 14:14, and we want to look at this morning at that particular verse, and most importantly, one word. The title of today's meditation, I said, am I being trained? Am I being trained? Now, is it not here? Sorry, excuse me. Okay. Am I being trained? Am I being trained? The one word from Genesis 14:14, let's read that and then we will look into today's meditation. Now when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. The word that gripped my heart, this particular verse stuck to my mind for several months. Just, I think, at least 3-4 years back when I came up, 3 years back when I was reading through Genesis and when I was listening to different men of God, this particular word just stood out for me, and it's been there in my soul for a long, long time. And one word that gripped my heart, and I hope it grips your heart too, is the word trained. You see, church has two functions. First, it serves as a kind of a hospital, if you will, to heal the brokenhearted, to help them to the process of deliverance, and to serve in a capacity to heal the spiritual problems of people. But the But the second, more important, aspect of the church is to train the people who are God's people for warfare. Because the Christian life is, life is battle, like Job says, no? As sparks fly into the sky, so are men, they are bent towards facing all kinds of opposition and problems in their lives. Therefore, life is a battle. Christian life more so is even more, the battle is even more fierce for us because there is an enemy who is opposing us. Satan, the word Satan means adversary, the opposer. The word Antichrist means the one who's opposing Christ, who's also in place of Christ. So there's an adversary of us, adversary who's trying to oppose the purposes of God in our lives, and we are made aware of it even as we walk in this walk of faith right from the beginning. So we have to have this mindset of a warrior. It's imperative. You cannot escape it. Otherwise, you will just fall apart. Your faith will become shipwrecked if you're not aware of it. That's the reason why in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we know that verse. It says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God through the pulling down of strongholds. So there is a warfare that a Christian has to wage, and there are weapons, and what we are battling or we are fighting against are strongholds. And the sooner we realize and train ourselves, the better for us. Otherwise, we will waste so much of our life in things because we are not aware of it. Or even though we are aware, we are not equipped as to how we prepare our minds so that we overcome the adversities that we face on a day-to-day basis. So that word trained, I want to look at this morning. Now, honestly, obviously, we are looking at the context of this. I want to look at the context, the broader context of this particular verse. In Genesis chapter 13, we know there was a strife between Abraham and Lot, and Lot separated from Abraham. This is what it says. And the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes. Now look at this context, right? You have a army which is being trained by Abraham in the promised land. Okay? It's remarkable. It's army being trained by Abraham in the promised land. Now this is something which I'm so incredibly, impressed by Abraham, that although he did not have biological children by this time, he already was functioning in the capacity of a spiritual father. Okay, he already had 318 trained men who were born in his own household, who were under his wings, and who are ready to risk their lives for the sake of their master. It's not easy. It's not easy to have 318 sold out trained servants in your household. You see, God was looking at this man, and eventually Isaac will be born, but already he was fulfilling the capacity of a spiritual father. That's the reason why he was called the father of all nations, right? The father of faith. And what we need to understand is that he's training a generation, a next generation. Okay, a generation. I mean, I was listening to somebody recently when we went to a seminar. He says he was praying for. He said, Lord, I know that I'm not going to be in this position forever. He was a pastor in the church. He says, Lord, show me the person who's going to take my place and show him now. Show me the person who's going to take my place and show him now. Because I'm not going to continue forever, but your job has to continue forever, and I should be able to pass on the baton to the next generation. Okay. And that is a function of a spiritual father. And we all as parents have that office that has been given to us by God, and we cannot escape it. What are we supposed to do? Train the next generation. I mean, it's remarkable as to what the testimony of God about Abraham. He says, you know what? I know him. Should I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? I know him, that he's going to command his household that they should keep the statutes and judgments of God. What an incredible influence he has on the next generation. Remarkable. You see, when he was 99 years old, he says, every person beginning with you and every person who's been purchased by silver in your house has to be circumcised. No, think about it. The very day he has been given that commission, he does that and he does it to the entire household and they do not protest. Think about that. You see, I mean, another person that I'm really impressed with, who challenges my life, is Timothy. You know, I actually wanted to title today's teaching as In Search for Timothy. In Search for Timothy, you know, when Paul meets him for the first time, the way he's introduced, there was a disciple called Timothy. He was not saved in Paul's ministry. He was saved in his house ministry. The faith that was in his mother and in his grandmother was transferred to him. He was already a disciple by the time Paul met him. He was prepared for the battle ahead. And you know what Paul does the very next day, because his father is a Greek and there were so many Jewish people around him, you know what he asks Timothy? You should be circumcised. I mean, whether that was the right thing or not, I do not know. Because Paul himself said, if you're called uncircumcised, do not get circumcised. But he immediately circumcises him. Whether that is the right thing or not, I do not know. But what I'm impressed with is the submission of this young man, Timothy. Immediately he says, okay, no problem. It's remarkable, remarkable. So this man, in the promised land, he's got an army which he's training. And he's doing it because he realizes something about the land. Let's read that, the context in which this particular verse is positioned, right? And the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes. I was thinking, maybe Abraham had a hope in his heart, if I don't have children, I will mentor Lot. That's what I feel. Okay. So you cannot force this mentorship onto anybody. This guy, he was not meant for... We'll come to that later. I don't want to go ahead of myself. So the Lord said to Abraham, Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are. Northward, southward, eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. Now, this man is a pioneer. Okay, Abraham is a pioneer. He's walking the land. He's been given this commission by the Lord to walk the length and the breadth of promised land. And every place the sole of your foot is going to tread upon, I'm giving it to you, not to you now, but your descendants will come several hundred years later to come and occupy the promised land. But you have to just walk by faith. And then look at what happens. The next verse. And I will make your descendants like the dust of the sea, etc. And verse 17. Arise, walk in the land through its length and to its breadth, to its width, for I will give it to you. So he's walking this land and he's looking at the entire the value system of the land that he is actually he's surveying. Okay, I remember one of the first games, the video games that Microsoft introduced was Ages of Empires. No, the pioneer goes and all the dark places become, remember those games, and all the dark places become light. And he starts exploring and doing things. This guy is doing it. Similarly, he's surveying the promised land. Now, when he's surveying the promised land, he's observing the spiritual environment around him. What is the spiritual environment around him? Let us see. It says in verse number 7, and there was strife between herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in that land. Who are the Canaanites? These are the people who are traffickers. They were merchants. They were people who had no scruples. They were people who wanted gain ASAP, and they wanted it now. That is the reason why it says in the book of Zechariah, the end of Zechariah, every vessel in the house of the Lord in Jerusalem will be sanctified to the Lord, and there will be no Canaanite or a merchant or a trafficker in the house of the Lord. So what is when he is actually walking in this environment, he's surveying the spiritual environment of the land and he's looking at people who have no scruples. They're all people are given to money. Their heart is money, 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 gain, 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 gain. That is the spirit of Babylon. That is Canaanite spirit. And what is a Perizzite spirit? The word for Perizzite means people who have no boundaries. Okay, they have no walls around them. Okay. People who have no disciplines around them. They have no value systems that they have to, you know, the boundaries that they have to cross. That has not been given to them. So he's looking at the land. He's looking at a set of people who are absolutely given to gain. And there's a set of people who are absolutely promiscuous in their lifestyle. No boundaries in their lives. You see, I mean, this is one of the things that we need to realize is a life without discipline is not that of a disciple. And I think James Dobson wrote a fantastic book. I think the title of the book was Dare to Disciple. Dare to Disciple. You know, of course, when you're talking about dare to disciple, you know, during our time, the pendulum was on one end. The one end of the pendulum was spank the daylights out of your children. Okay, so in the school, if you got spanking from your principal, don't tell it to your mother because you'll get more. Okay, so that was one end of the spectrum. Okay, so sometimes you know the parents will say two shots. Why did you hit me? We are going to that house. I want you to remember, behave yourself. I'm crediting it to your account. So that was one end of the pendulum. Now the pendulum has gone on to the other side. Oh, don't touch their feelings. They also are people who have feelings and, you know, don't scream to them, don't shout at them, etc., etc. No, we are on the other side now. There is no balance. Then that is parasite spirit now. No boundaries, no discipline. Let him do whatever he wants. So he's surveying this land. In this land where these people are given to gain, and people who have no scruples, who have no fear of God, in other words, that's the reason why one of the things that he tells Abimelech is, I surveyed this land, and one of the things that I realized, there is no fear of God in this place. You have no problems taking anybody's wife, because you do not have boundaries. That is the spiritual environment of this place. And he says, you know what? In this place called the Promised Land, I have to preserve a testimony, and therefore that testimony should not stop with me. I should be in a position to transfer my faith to another generation, and therefore I should build up, train up another generation who will resist the force of the Canaanite, who will resist the force of the parasite, and who will look for the ancient boundaries and will not cross them. You need to understand, this is the reason why that word trained gripped my heart. It's remarkable. It's not easy to find trained men who are willing to be trained. Men and women, right? How difficult it is for our children to get up in the morning and do things that which they don't like to do. Going to school and studying. And it's not easy. Training has not come easy. So, Lot gets separated. So that is what is happening in the Promised Land. He's observing this. And he says, no, I don't want to be a part of this. I want to preserve my testimony, and I also want to preserve a spiritual posterity who preserves that testimony and who are trained to battle these things out when I'm gone. Therefore, if God looks at Abraham and he says, wow, man, what a guy! 318 trained soldiers. That is the reason why Paul says, you know what? You know, the first father is Father Abraham, like Pastor was telling us, no? He is the first spiritual father in the Bible. And how many generations did he have to think? Four generations. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, and God of Joseph. Until you get a pure generation called Joseph, he had to train Isaac and Jacob, who were dwelling in tents with him. At least for 15 years he was doing that. So train. So keep that in mind. On the contrary, what is happening in Sodom? Sir left Abraham, the only spiritual covering that you had. Now, you do not know what kind of spiritual forces you are exposing yourself to. Like Pastor was saying yesterday, no? One of the keys for walking in your healing is not only having a life of discipline in terms of what to eat and what not to eat, is also to be at the place where God wants you to be, has placed you in. Okay. In other words, if you're not at the place where God wants you to be, you will die soon. Keep that. Put that in your spiritual pipes and smoke it. This is not a light statement I'm making, my dear brothers and sisters. This is from personal experience. Okay, so trained servants. So what is happening in Sodom? What is the complete antithesis of what is going on in Sodom? Look at what it says in Ezekiel chapter 16. What is the spiritual environment where Lot has taken his family into? He's literally given his children over to the vultures, if you will, spiritually speaking. Because wherever the flesh is, the vultures will come. Ezekiel 16. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. What did they have? They had pride, fullness of food, abundance of idleness. They did not strengthen those who are poor and needy, and therefore, when the battle came, they did not have the strength to wage war against their enemies. Understand this. So what? And they were haughty, meaning they were incorrigible. They did not want to learn. Nobody should teach us. That is the reason why when Lot was trying to tell them, you know what, these are holy people, don't touch them. Who are you to teach us? That is the people, you know, that is the kind of a mindset that, you know, the Pharisees had. There are four kinds of responses to the John the Baptist message. First response is the response of the Pharisee. What is that? Who are you? Remarkable. Who are you? Show me your degree. What credentials do you have that we have to listen to you? What am I? Just a voice in the wilderness. I have the anointing of God. I speak as the oracles of God. I did not do one miracle, but there's something in my life that attracts people to the message and not the messenger. But what do they say? Who are you? And the second response is of the general class of people. What shall we do? Okay, we understand that we are living not a right kind of a life, but can we just live a morally and ethically satisfying and pleasing life to God? That's all they were interested in. So what should we do? Tax collector said, what should we do? Soldier said, what should we do? And, you know, give them instructions. And then the third kind of person called Herod the Fox, the man of the flesh, he said, what did you say? Cut your head off. And the fourth kind of people, they heard John the Baptist speak and followed Jesus. That is the disciple. That is the four responses to the message. So, they were haughty and they committed abomination before me. They did not care. They had no fear of God in their hearts, in their lives. Before me, meaning before the face of God. Before my eyes, the word for me is panaim, in my presence. Walk thou before me and be thou blameless. So, that is what is happening in Sodom. And what is happening at the promised land is what? Training. What is happening? Training. And of course, the focus of the ministry from this pulpit is to train and equip the servants of God. Okay? For all scripture is what? God breathed. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that a man of God may be thoroughly equipped, ready for every good work. So this morning I want to look at what training is. What do you mean by training? What does the word training mean? The word for training is very interesting. Very, very interesting. From the word training we get the word Hanok, from which we get the word Enoch. Okay? The word is Hanok, from which we get the word Enoch. So who are these people who are being trained by Abraham? First thing that I want to look at mention. The word training actually means these are a people who had a personal journey with the Lord. Everybody read that now. They have a personal journey with the Lord. How do I know it? From the life of Enoch. Genesis chapter 5. Look at what it says. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. When he had Methuselah, he had an encounter with the living God. And his life radically changed. Completely changed. You know, one of the things that you need to understand, look at the people who had personal encounters with God before their encounter and after their encounter. I mean, genuine encounter. Okay? So it says, after he begot Methuselah, Enoch, what did he do? He walked with God. He had a personal journey with God. Personal journey. We need to have a personal journey. We need to have a personal journey with the Word of God. It says in Romans chapter 15:4 if I'm right. It says, through the patience and the comfort of the scriptures, what do we have? Anybody can complete the sentence? Through the patience and the comfort of scriptures, we may have hope. So why do people not have patience? Because they don't have a life in the Word. Why do people not have comfort? Because they don't have a life in the Word. Why don't they have hope? Why there is hopelessness in their life is because they do not have a personal journey in the Word. Let me ask you this question. How many of you have a disciplined word life that you read through the scriptures year after year without fail? You have a cycle of reading. Otherwise, we'll have the indictment that Jesus had about the Pharisees. Have you not read? 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 You have to see so many times. Have you not read? Read, 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 read. And that's what Paul tells Timothy. Do not neglect the public reading of the scriptures. The Ethiopian eunuch was met by the evangelist because he was reading through Isaiah in a moving chariot. Wow. I don't know whether it was a dusty road or a Roman road. Maybe Roman roads were good. I don't know. But still, it's not easy to read from a book, much less from a scroll. Okay. On a moving chariot. You know, walked with God. And he had sons and daughters. Okay. But he walked with God. He had a personal journey with God. Every trained person has a personal journey with God. See, there are two kinds of disciples. Disciples who are directly discipled by God. That was 11 plus 1. That is the 11 disciples of Jesus and one Paul. Directly discipled by God. And every time God starts something new, he starts with a person who is directly being discipled by him. Like Moses was. Like Elijah was. Okay, and then you have Abraham, the first person who was directly discipled by God because he did not have anybody to look up to. No examples in his life. Okay. No. So those are the kinds of disciples who are directly discipled by God. But there are many of us in this congregation who have been mentored by others. Okay. We are if you have to use that word, we are in a chain of command, if you will. We've been mentored by other men of God who are investing into our life. But that does not mean that we should not have a personal journey with God. Look at what it says in Exodus chapter 33. This is about Joshua, who is being mentored by his spiritual father, Moses. Look at what it says. Now, Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp, some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, remarkable things used to happen. You know what has to happen? All the people arose and stood at the entrances of their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance where the Lord spoke with Moses. And whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud, you know what they did? They stood at the entrance of the tent. They all stood and worshipped each at the entrance of their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Okay. Remarkable, isn't it? Then Moses would return to the camp. And then you know what it says? But, I love that. His young age, Joshua, the son of Nun. What did he not do? Did not leave the tent. That's a personal journey. Let me tell you, my brothers and sisters, we teach you the word. After a time, you read the word. I promise you, God will start speaking to you directly. Okay. Moses was giving them instructions, but after a time, you know what? Joshua said, Lord, I want the same experience. I want to know you. I want to know your ways. I want to understand your paths. I want to have a personal journey with you. You know, that's, I believe that is a game changer. Why did God pick Joshua? Yes, there's a sovereignty of God. Why not Caleb? Why Joshua? Everybody had access to the tent. Nobody was stopped from coming to the tent. Okay. Understand that? Everybody had access to the tent. Nobody was stopped coming to the tent. You know, I just want to give you a very interesting example. Okay. I was solving one of the math problems in our class. It's called pie chart. You know pie charts, no? So much percentage, so much percentage, so much percentage. The pie chart was, there were so many students in the class. This much percentage of people wanted to be like David. So many people wanted to be like Daniel. So many people wanted to be like Paul. So many people wanted to be like Moses. And so many people wanted to be like Esther. So my student, he solved the problem. And he said, sir, did I do the right thing? Can you come and look at my question? And I looked at the question and I saw his solution and I said, wow. Then he looked at me and he said, sir, did I solve it correctly? I said, I'm not looking at your solution. I'm looking at the class. And he asked me, why? Look at the class. Class of so many people. The maximum amount of people in the class wanted to be like, anybody? I'll give you the characters. David, Daniel, Paul, Moses, Esther. Now tell me, maximum people in the class wanted to be like, kya baat hai? Fantastic. Okay. Second, 30% of the people wanted to be like David. 27 people wanted to be like Daniel. 20% wanted to be like Esther. 10% wanted to be like Paul. 10% wanted to be like Moses. The Old Testament and the New Testament were given by Moses and Paul. Only 10%. I said, wow. Amazing. Amazing. Nobody wants to be like Paul. Nobody wants to be like Moses. Nobody. Very few. I mean, that is nothing to say anything about David. Very few people want to be like David. Okay, we can all relate to him. He's a nice singer. Okay, guitarist. Okay, he sings well. He worships well. He also did a lot of sins and he came back to the Lord. Fantastic man after God's own heart. But when you look at Paul, do you see any flaw in his character? It's no wonder not many people wanted to be like him. I was telling, I said, boy, what a picture of Christendom. Nobody wants to be like Paul. They will quote Paul, but they don't want to be like him. Every sermon is from what Paul and Moses wrote. Am I right? Or am I right? See, here in this class also, when I asked you, how many, what is the maximum number of people? David. Because we all want to be like David. Okay. Maybe for good reasons, and sometimes also for not the right reasons. He fell. But Paul and Moses, one of the things about Paul, much learning has made you mad. I don't want to learn. I asked my student, I said, Arey Baba, you sit and eat my head. You don't want to study. Can I ask you an honest question? Are you really interested in studies? He said, yes, sir. I said, honestly, come on, please. Sir, actually, no, sir. Honest answer, no, sir. And one of the things that I hate is math. I said, Lord, that is the only true subject. Because you cannot fool math. 2 plus 2 is equal to 4 for all eternity. I do not know if you go into eternity, we will have two new maths. I do not know. Multidimensional systems, I do not know. But as of now, till the end of time, at least. Nobody wants. You see? Very, very, very telling of our generation. So this guy wanted to sit there. He was with Moses. And when the time came for choosing the next leader, Moses said, "Lord, I don't want to choose. You choose." This is what he says in Numbers chapter 27. Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "Let the Lord, the God of spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, who may go out and before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep without a shepherd." And immediately, you know what it says? Next verse. Then the Lord said to Moses, you know what he's talking about? He's identifying already. God shows no partiality. He's identifying already, and he said, you know what? This guy, he has a personal journey with me. He chose to remain in the tent. Take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit. And lay your hand upon him. You know, the NIV says, in whom is a spirit of leadership. Why does he have the spirit of leadership? Because he was led and taught the ways of God, and he was interested in the ways of God. That's what I told you. Joshua remained. It's like, you know, when you teach a math class and you give them an assignment, after the class is over, 90 people just leave the class. Only 10 people remain and they're trying to solve the problem. You know who's interested and who's not. Who's not? Set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation and inaugurate him. That's what we call President Trump's inauguration. You know, they inaugurated Joshua. And they know what it says about him. He has to stand before Eleazar, a picture of the Holy Spirit, who will obtain decisions for him by the inquiring of the Urim. I'm going to start something new through him. But I know I've seen his life. He has a life in the Word. He has a life that is dedicated to the studying of scriptures. The word for Urim means lights. And where do you have light? In the Word. And I will commit my mysteries into the hands of Joshua. The mysteries as to how to wage warfare. I'm going to commit to him. Because I see his life. A life which is a personal journey with the Lord. If I ask you this question, do you have a personal journey with the Lord? Do you have a personal journey in the Word of God? Do you have? If not, I want to encourage you. A journey in the Word. Just not reading for the sake of reading. And you can tick off, no? The last book that I read generally during my cycle is Chronicles. First Chronicles. My God, because it's so elaborate. It's so laborious and to read through Chronicles. But this time I read Chronicles. And the way it ends, the way Chronicles ends, you know how it ends? It Chronicles ends with commissioning the next generation, that is Solomon. And the way David ends his life, it's remarkable how he prepares everything for Solomon. He sets Solomon up for success. And what is Abraham doing? Setting up the next generation for success. Where you failed, they will not. Okay, that is training. So let's go to the first one. So what is the first one? They were trained in that they have a personal journey or a personal walk with the Lord. Second, they have a personal journey with the men and women of faith. You see, faith is an impartation also. That's the reason why Paul says, you know what Paul says? Paul says, when I come to you, I want to impart something to you. What is that? I want to impart faith to you. Let me tell you something. Every time we come to the reading of the Word of God, there's an impartation which is going on. And people who are there receiving the Word by faith, they receive that impartation. Okay. Understand? Because the Word of God will find somebody somewhere. You know, already Elisha spoke his word. The living word was spoken. What was the word? By this time, tomorrow, there'll be a fantastic overflow in the gates of Samaria. Nobody believed. what four lepers did. Impartation. Impartation of faith. So what do we have? A personal journey with the men. So you had 318 trained men in his army. And what did they have? They had a personal journey with Abraham. They never forsook Abraham. Lot, after a time, he forsook Abraham. He went away. He separated. That's one of the most heart-wrenching words in the Bible. Lot separated himself. Divorced, if you will. That's the reason why the Bible says in the last days, what will happen? There will be a falling away. The word for falling away is apostasy, which means divorcing. So, in following men, so for there to be an impartation, what should you follow in a person? In a man of God, in a man of faith, what are you supposed to look for? It's a very important question. Let us see. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is what it says about what am I supposed to look for in a man of faith. But you have carefully. Everybody say carefully. Carefully. Okay. Carefully. Because I'm a teacher. I look at students in my class. Some people who are so careful about their writing. Some people write, and I say, the way you write, it reminds me of the bus conductor in TSRTC. You know how that bus conductor writes? He will take his pen, and he takes a paper out, and the moving bus, he starts writing like that. Many of my students are like that. I said, what is this handwriting, conductor handwriting? There's no care. There's no diligence. I know one of my students, Phineas, no? The way he sits with the book, he's engrossed in it like this. So he writes every alphabet. One of the best students I have in my learning center. No trouble with him. The way he sits, he's... So for so many of the students, their posture is a tip-off. I told you, no? Center stand. Side stand. Obtuse angle, acute angle, right angle. That is the reason why yesterday the pastor was saying, incline your ear, my son. Carefully. So what should you follow? At least 10 principles. Look at what it says. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions that happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, that were therefore endurance, and out of them all the Lord, so my deliverance also. So there are at least 11 things that I need to follow. What are the first thing? I have to follow doctrine. That's the most important thing. What does this man believe in? That is exactly what happened to me for 15 years back. So, 17 years back, that's how, just before we got married, I met pastor. 17 years back. March 2007. Right? For the Easter Sunday service. Those days we used to call it Easter. Okay, now we don't call it Easter anymore. Okay. First time. Reluctantly I've come to the church. Where did I start following? I was a man of the word by that time. I used to read my word crazy. And when I heard him, the nickel dropped. Doctrine. I said, wow, this is what I want to listen to. Remember Brother Sam's testimony about when he came to the church for the first time? All they could speak was, oh, what a word. That's exactly what happened to me. Doctrine. See, let me tell you something. Law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Agreed? But you know something? Everybody wants truth. They may not like it in you, but they cannot deny you. Because they know for sure that this is true. They may not like it in you. First thing. Doctrine of life. So what does a doctrine lead to? It leads to the manner of life or the discipline. Let me tell you what I mean by discipline. What I mean by discipline is this. You have till class 10, you have several subjects. Let's take three subjects. Let's say English, science, and mathematics. Three important subjects. Language, logic, experiments. That is life. Language, English, logic, math, experiment, science. Three pillars on which all education should be built upon. Okay? If you want to have a stable life, if you have two wheels, you have to balance. Okay? Right? The closest to a most stable vehicle is an auto. How many wheels does it have? Three. Okay. So when an auto overturns, something is wrong with that fellow. Okay, because it's designed for stability. Okay. Two wheels, right, one in the center. So it's designed for stability. So what you need three subjects. What do you need? You need math. Sorry, you need language. That is English or whatever language. Telugu. Hello, Telugu? Telugu. Telugu. I mean, it's easy to learn English. I dare you to learn Telugu. I dare you to learn Telugu. I mean, you know, one of the reasons why I'm scared to translate for Pastor James is because I know exactly what he's saying. Precisely, I know what he's saying. And do not find the equivalent words for them, what he's trying to say in Telugu. That is the reason why I stutter a lot. Other people, they do it, you know, input, output, black box. Because I not only know the language, I also know the intention. So, sometimes I should not be a translator, I should also be an interpreter. For example, you can't twist the arm of God. How do you translate? Telugulo translate cheyandi. You can't twist the arm of God. Devuni chetini tippalevu. You see that? And then I was saying, Devunini balavanta parachalevu. What am I doing? I'm not translating, I'm interpreting. So when I'm listening to Pastor James, I want to function more like an interpreter than like a translator. So one time, during one of the pastor's conferences, he said something, nobody got it. He said, if you are in the law, you are under the influence of witchcraft. If you are in the world, you are under the influence of witchcraft. And the translator and the listeners, everybody was scratching their heads. They translated something. I got what he said. Because I know the intention. Now, let me tell you where I'm going to, getting towards, okay? What you need is discipline. So you have math, experiments, logic. That is the reason why I say math, science. So every time people want to do NIOs, I said three subjects. After you do Indian history and social sciences, I don't care. But if you don't have these three, you are not learning anything. So English, so English language. So languages, and Telugu also, one of the beautiful languages, which I'm really, really enjoying now because of my Telugu Bible. Love it. I love my Telugu Bible more than my King James Version Bible. Okay, so language you need experiments and you need logic. So that is what we need. So we say, encourage all three subjects in our school. After they grow up, depending upon the way that they start thinking, they choose what they call as their discipline. Some people say, I enjoy languages, let me go into literature. The other day we went to science exhibition. The first time I went to this exhibition, I saw this moving globe with satellites all around. And it was a geosynchronous satellite. It was rotating along with the curvature of the earth like that. No rotation of the earth. So I was like, wow, that is a geosynchronous satellite. And I said, Abigail, Emmanuel, Sophia, this is a geosynchronous satellite. They were reading something. I said, Baba, this is not a literature class. This is a science class. They are glutton for the printed word. Okay, anyways. No, they're growing up. So after that, they choose what we call as a discipline. So, you know what Paul is telling Timothy? You followed my doctrine and you saw what I'm choosing.
You saw my discipline, the way, the areas in which I am trying to major in. You followed that. The manner of life, my discipline. And the third thing he talks about the word purpose. The word for purpose is remarkable. You know what the word purpose means? Actually, shubred. It's translated as purpose. All things work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. You know what the purpose is? Purpose, actually the other synonym for the word purpose is shoe bread. What does bread give us? What does bread give us? Strength. In other words, if you want to have strength for your journey, you should know your purpose. You should know your purpose. That is the reason why Jesus said, I have food that you do not know of. What is my food? It is to know the will of God and to do the will of God. That is my purpose. Shubred. Understand that. So what do we need? Doctrine. What do we need? Manner of life. Third is purpose. Fourth, he says, faith. And I don't want to call it faith because faith is some kind of a misty word for a lot of people. I want to just put it in terms of a character. What is faith? Faithfulness or loyalty. Everybody say loyalty. The just shall live by their loyalty. Loyalty. Understood? Faith or faithfulness. That's the fruit of the Spirit. What is it? Faith or faithfulness. Then what do you have? Long suffering. Meaning, this is not a small journey. This is a journey which will take a lifetime, my dear brothers and sisters. A lifetime. And different roles you have to play. You should be a child. You should be a young man. You should be a husband. You should be a father. You should be a grandfather. A spiritual father. Excuse me. And you have to have instruction to fulfill all these capacities. Whether you like them or not. Understood? Yeah. So long suffering is a long obedience. Then what should you choose? Love. In other words, every time I serve God, I never lose my passion. I've never lost it. My zeal for God is not lost. Okay? Passion for God. That only increased. Now, let me ask you this question. Has your zeal for God increased in all these years? Are you fired up for God? Am I fired up for God? There's passion in my soul for God. Passion in my soul for the Word. Passion in my soul to know His ways. Passion in my soul to love Him and to please Him. Because that is the first commandment. You know what? One of the things that Pastor was talking to in the revival message. He said, God loves everybody. But not everybody loves God. Not everybody loves Him. What is the next one? Perseverance. Pressing on in the face of opposition and all kinds of things which are not conducive for spiritual growth. Pressed on. That's what Paul says. Forgetting the things which are behind, I press on to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I lay hold of Christ Jesus for the very purpose for which He laid hold of me. That is pressing on. Perseverance. But as I told you, Winston Churchill's famous quotation, success is stumbling from failure to failure without loss of enthusiasm. Kya baat hai? Kya baat hai? Without loss of enthusiasm. And what is that? Next one. Persecutions, meaning I have depth. Because when persecution arises for the word, you know what the Bible says about the people who where the word fell on shallow ground, the second kind of soil, what happened? They got offended and they left. This is not what I signed for. I thought when I follow Christ Jesus and I follow this doctrine, everything will be honky and dory. Lot of people will be listening to me. And what a pulpit I'll be sharing. That's what I thought maybe initially. And after a while, when all kinds of things started happening, I said, Baba, I did not sign for this. You know what? Persecutions. Showing your depth. Do you have depth in your walk with the Lord? Do you have a depth in God? Are you still in the outer courts? Do you have depth in God? And what do we have next? It's afflictions. What is afflictions? The word for affliction is sufferings. Sufferings. He learned obedience through the things that he what? Suffered. If we suffer with him, only then will we glorify together with him. Everything is a suffering. There's an engagement ring, there's a marriage ring, and there is suffering. For sure. So young couple who are getting married, they'll be suffering. Be prepared. Afflictions. Next, what do you have? People are laughing. No, I'm not joking. No, it's true. It's a fact. Afflictions, because marriage is honorable among all. The highest institution is, like Pastor was talking about. Yeah. Afflictions. And through it all, what did I have? I had endurance. And you know what? My testimony was, I experienced the deliverance of God. So Timothy, don't be afraid. You know, God will not test you more than what we can bear. He will deliver you. He will deliver you. That is training. Training. A personal walk with the Lord. A personal walk with the men of God and the men of faith. It's not the proximity to the man or the woman of God. It is whether you are familiar or you are having the impartation of faith that is happening there or not. That is important. The proximity is not what I'm talking about. Because I'll give you an example of proximity. During the time of Naaman, there was a servant girl. Where? In the household of Naaman. Who was she? She wasn't an Israelite. She was taken as a captive after warfare. She is now serving in Naaman's house. But her heart was in Israel. But you know what she said? She said, you know what? There is a man of God. A man of faith. In my country. Move to him. Go to him and he will heal my master. On the other hand, you had Gehazi, who was very close to the master. It is not the proximity to the master which defines whether you have an impartation of faith, my dear brothers and sisters. You can be as close to a man of God, but still your heart is looking for gain. You have a Canaanite spirit inside of you. You know, I was teaching the children, guard your heart with all diligence. And one of the things I was saying, you know, the servant girl in Naaman's house, when she was singing, when she was, you know, doing all the household works, when she was maybe washing the vessels, she used to say, I've got the joy down in my heart. And the Naaman and everybody's, man, you're a servant girl. Why this joy? Transfer of faith. And what was going on in Gehazi's heart? I have gold and silver clothes in my heart. Clothes in my heart. Not the proximity, my dear brothers. It's not the proximity to the man of God which decides. Because eventually, you know what's going to happen? You are going to be found out and there's going to be a separation. You'll be gone away from the man of God. If you believe that, say amen. Very difficult to say amen, I know. Very difficult. Okay, so let's go to the next one. They were trained. Okay, so what is the next thing which I want to look at? So the first thing, they had a personal walk with the Lord. What everybody say? Personal journey. Second, they had a personal relation with the leader or the person. There was an impartation of faith which was happening with the leader. Third, they have a personal battle and have not given up. A personal battle. A personal battle. The personal battle that you and I are every day, every hour, we are being exposed to a battle. In our minds, No, but Paul says in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says you are a new creation, chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, etc., etc., etc. He gives you the identity that you have in Christ. He's talking about the new identity that you have in Christ. And the very next verse in 2:11, he says, my dear brothers and sisters, I beseech you, like sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against your soul. Everybody will have a personal battle raging in his own heart, because there's an old man 6,000 years old that he has to be crucified every day in our own heart. A personal journey, and I've not given up. Sure, let me show you some examples in the Bible. 2 Samuel chapter 23, this is what it says. These are the names of David's mighty warriors. Josheb, Basebets, the Tachomanite, oh my goodness, was the chief of the three. He raised his spear. They raised their spear. He raised his spear. So please pay attention to the singular pronouns. Okay? His spear against 800 men whom he killed. What is that? Personal journey. Okay, David only killed a lion and a bear, but this guy, 800 men, something of God was birthed in him. There was an impartation of the warrior spirit from David into this man. You know, there was a personal journey, a personal walk with the Lord. Reading the word is a battle. You know that? You think it is a gift that I have? You know, so many times I read one chapter. I took 14 months, 8 days to read through the Bible for the last year. Not because it was in Telugu. Because I used to start and restart many passages all over again. Because I used to lose the flow of thought. Jeremiah, I started several times and I read it completely the third time. I used to come till chapter 22 and he says, something is not missing, and I would start again. Similarly with Ezekiel, I would come till chapter 24, something is not, and I would start again. I mean, it was a battle, it was not easy. It's not easy. It's warfare. Whoever thought that reading the word of God through the Bible is easy? Not easy. I mean, if you want to read it, just like a discipline is different. But if you want to get something out of it, you want God to speak to you. It's a different journey altogether. I mean, just yesterday, one of the burdens that I have. Not the burdens, I cannot say. It's possibly an ambition. I don't know if it's a vision. One of the visions, ambitions, if it's still, is one day, we as Grace Tabernacle Church will have through the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation. Through the Bible. We have studied every book. At least have an overview of what is God teaching in every book. And because yesterday I was just going through random websites. Men of God. Derek Prince's teachings that I generally follow. And I stumbled upon this Bible teacher. His name is Les something. Forget his last name. He has a Bible study chapter by chapter. And who is? He's a farmer. A farmer taught the Bible chapter by chapter. And he has at least 580 tapes of the Bible. I mean, I just stumbled upon it. I said, wow. Who is this man? Who is this guy? He's not doing overviews. The whole counsel of God, if you will. Personal. Another guy. Next to him was Eleazar, son of Dodai, the Ahohite.
as one of the three mighty warriors. He was with David when they taunted the Philistines gathered at Pas Damim. Then the Israelites retreated. Even David could not do anything over there. So what did this man do? But Eleazar stood his ground and struck down the Philistines till his hand grew tired and his hand froze to the word of God. And what happened? The Lord brought. Who brought the deliverance? The Lord. Personal journey. Personal journey, my dear brothers and sisters. You have a battle. Every battle is an opportunity for you to grow and to get stronger. That's what Caleb and Joshua tell the Israelites. These are food for us. Bread for us. To become strong spiritually. Another guy. Next to him was Shama. Shama means to hear. The son of Agi the Hararite. When the Philistines banded together at a place where there was a field full of lentils. Papu, basically. So this guy was the one who loved sambar a lot. Man after my own heart. Okay. Okay. By the way, lentils are a source of protein. But why do you eat a lot of meat? As if there is no other source of protein. Just a question. Okay. Okay. Eat. Okay. Eat meat. Okay. Good. Don't eat carbs. Okay. You should look at Pastor Eric's diet. I am inspired by that man of God. He has got one piece of chicken, air fried chicken, not oil fried chicken, not deep fried chicken, one air fried chicken and greens, broccolis and peas and something else. I said, wow. He said, Pastor, no carbs. I said, I wish, but I need my annam. Okay, but he's no carbs. Anyway, but Shema took his stand in the middle of the field. He defended it and struck the Philistines down. And who brought the victory? You see both cases? The Lord. That means they have a journey with God and God came through in the battles. Experience God. Those are the people who are trained. You may be going through a personal battle. Maybe a financial battle. Maybe you have a battle in your relationships. Battle in your office. Nobody knows. Nobody knows. Not even the pastor knows. You know. And God knows. But you're holding on and saying, Lord, I know. Sometimes it's possibly because of your own foolishness. I do not know. But you're saying, Lord, I believe that you will come through for me. You will come through for me. It is my personal battle. I want to grow in this, Lord. I do not know, my dear brothers and sisters. I'm sure at least 99% of people over here are going through a personal struggle. Nobody knows. But that is training. It's training of a personal battle. So one day, you will be a source of life to many. So, we looked at three. They had a personal walk with the Lord. A personal relation with the leader. And they have a personal battle. The fourth one. You know what the Bible says? They were trained men, but they were also armed men. What does that mean? They have personal tools and they have sharpened them. You understand that? You understand? Personal tools and they have sharpened them. You know what it says in 2 Samuel chapter 23? Again, we're going back to the... This guy, what did he have? He had a... What did he have? Spear. What did the other guy have? Sword. Personal tool. Spear, sword. Ballemo, khadgamo. Rendu nahi. Here both the spear and the sword. These are weapons of spiritual warfare. Not like Saul who had a sword but never using it. Every one of us has a gift. In Christian life, like Derek Prince says, you know,
Love that word. The word he says. He says in spiritual, in Christian life, everything starts as a gift, but it is perfected through practice. Everybody say, perfected through practice. Perfected through practice. And one of the things that I want to say, I want to learn Telugu properly. You know what I do? Whenever pastor says preaching, in the preaching of the word goes, I write down all my notes in Telugu. All my notes in Telugu. You will not understand. You're all Britishers. I can taunt you now, no? People from Telangana also, their language is God knows. God knows language they have, no? Grew tired. But you know what he did? He froze the sword. In other words, his sword became an extension of his hand. I remember, you know what, I think one of the Psalms of Ascent, or after the Psalm of Ascent, he says, "Oh Jerusalem, if I forget you, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my right hand forget its skill." Benjamites who were left-handers, all left-handers, I thank God for you guys. You know what they could do? They could split the hair into two using the, what is that? Sling. That is perfection. That is skill. You have a gift, but it is not skill yet, because everybody is getting killed because of your skill. That is from Pastor James, okay? Skill, kill. He gets all those words, no? So I'm getting, that is something which is impartation that is going on to me also nowadays. Because I'm already a mallu for many of people who don't know me also. I cannot forget that day when I was in the Uber cab. He looked at me, that guy. I got into the cab and he looked at me and he said, "Sir, Malayali, Amir? Malayali?" Look at them. How much get rubbed off on me, no? So I try to ask my Mallu students to teach me Malayalam. So I'm learning a few words. "Enda cheduva mole? What are you doing? Irikyo mole? Parindya mole?" Etc., etc. I'm using all those, no? The Lord brought. So have a personal journey. Skill. Skill is important. Look at what it says in 1 Peter chapter 4. How do you get skill? You get skill by using. Everybody say? Using. Look at what it says. As each one has received a what? If this is true, everybody should say amen. I want to hear at least 100 amens from here. As each one has received a gift. Hey, not everybody saying. Say again, once more. As each one has received a gift. All of you have a gift. All of you. All of you. All of you have a gift. What should you do? Minister to one another. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do with the ability which God supplies. So what does it mean? Use your gift. Sharpen your skill. Sharpen your tools. Hit bullseye. Romans chapter 12. This is what it says. Verse 5 onwards. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually. I like that. Members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Wow. What did grace give us? Grace itself was a gift. But through that grace God has given us gifts. To serve. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Ministry, let us use it for ministry. Teachers, teaching. People who exhort in exhortation. My dear brothers, some of you have the gift of exhortation. When people come to you, they get exhorted. They want to be around you. They want to be around you because you have the gift of exhortation. You have the gift of exhortation. I know. At least in my mind's eye, I can tick off so many people in our own church who have that gift of exhortation. Who come and exhort the brother who's going through a problem or a situation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. You see that? Gift. Sharpen your gift. Sharpen your tools. Be trained. Use your gift. And that is hard work. You see, everything starts with a gift, as I told you. And it is perfected through practice. You have to practice it over and 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 over again. Like Paul said, no, till his dying moment, two things don't forget. Get that quote first and get my books. That is the reason why only 10% want to be like Paul. Nobody wants to study. Is that 10%? I looked at that pie chart and I said, wow. You know, brother, I wanted to tell the student, you see, this is a lesson for you and me. Nobody wants to be like Paul. Poor man, he wrote almost the entire New Testament. And nobody wants to be like him. Nobody wants to be like Moses. He wrote all the first 5 books of Moses. We wouldn't have the law and the New Testament had it not been for these 2 men of God. And nobody wants to be like him. See, mathematics teaches you truths. You know, pie charts are statistics. They don't always lie. Data is very clear. Okay? That is the reason why they don't like Doge. Because everything is clear. So much you spend, so much you spend, so much you spend, so much you spend. Add the math. What a waste. Lot of people in Christendom, they are conservatives in name only. They are rhinos, basically. They are Democrats at heart because nobody likes math. Because they don't like numbers, you see. Cheerfulness. He who leads with diligence. Gift. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at what it says. I like this Bible. It's called the Berean Standard Bible, BSB. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given you through the prophecy spoken over you at the laying on of the hands of the elders. Wow. That's exactly what happened during our ordination when Eric and I were getting ordained. A laying on of hands and an impartation of gift. So what should you do? Be diligent in these matters and absorbed in them. I like that word. Absorbed in ensuring that your gift gets sharpened. Absorbed. Let your life be absorbed in this. In other words, all your energies should be sucked up in ensuring that gift gets polished and sharpened. So that your progress is evident to all. So what you do in secret will be evident to all. You cannot hide it. If I'm sloppy in my studying of the word, it will show in my preaching of the word. I cannot hide it. I have to be absorbed in it. Okay? Be diligent. Look at one next verse. Pay close attention to your life and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For by so doing, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Don't neglect it, Timothy. And why is Timothy neglecting it? What is controlling him? We'll come to that a little later. Look at what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 again. Make every effort. Chapter 2 verse 15. Make every effort to present yourself approved to God. Are we making every effort? Are we absorbed? Absorbed in the purposes of God for our lives? Absorbed in polishing our gifts for the glory of God. Absorbed in being a blessing to others in the church. Or are we so caught up with our own problems? Absorbed in them. Grace is given for such things, my dear brothers and sisters. This is grace. This is the gifting of grace. God has given us gifts through His grace. And so for perfecting those gifts, grace is available. Present yourself approved to God. An unashamed workman who accurately handles the word of truth. Accuracy. Absorbed. 2 Timothy chapter 1, it says, for this reason I remind you to fan back to flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. This guy's now, he's lost his zeal, his passion. Why? Because you know what has happened? He looked at the life of the person that he was following, his mentor, his role model in his life, and he's looking at all the suffering that he's going through, and he knew that this is true, but you know, he's getting disheartened. What's the whole point? He said, be absorbed. Fan back to the flames. Why? Because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but love, power. Love. Power is the power of grace. The gift has been given to you, and the grace to perfect it also will be given. I forgot to record, I recorded two of the last three revival meeting sermons. I'll share that on the men's group. Listen to it. Powerful. Powerful teaching. The grace to empower us has been given by God. So you don't have to do it in your own strength. You just have to be available and say, Lord, I'm available, Lord. Transform my mind. Give me a mindset so that I'm absorbed in your work. I don't have any other avocation other than to please you. Power, love, and self-control, discipline. So trained. We looked at four aspects. A personal walk with God. A personal relationship with the leader in the impartation of faith. A personal battle that you have won. Personal tools which have been perfected. Okay. And fifth one. I have a personal vessel and have purified them. Okay? What is that? Purity. Purity. A personal vessel. 2 Timothy chapter 2, this is what it says. Nevertheless, God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. Notice that, everybody. Notice that. Notice. This is a quotation from the Old Testament. The Lord knows those who are His. But, what is the evidence? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord must, everybody say, must turn away from iniquity. Must. Why? Because the next verse says, a large house contains not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay. Some indeed are for honorable use, but some are for dishonorable or common use. So if anyone cleanses himself of what is unfit, you see that? Unfit. What is unfit? That's the reason why I like the BSB translation. The Berean Standard Bible just beautifully amplifies what he's precisely talking about. What is unfit? This is unfit for the kingdom. You know, one of the things that you need to understand. There are some things others can, but you can't. For example, we have Joanna over here. Just giving an example. A fantastic voice that she's got. One of the things that others can, they can eat a lot of ice cream, no problem. But she can't. She can't. Others can. She can't. She can't do it. I am a minister of the word of God. I should have pure thoughts. Therefore, I should guard my mind from not allowing junk to come into my mind. Even though they are not necessarily unholy. Others can, but I can't. I can't. That's what Ravenhill told Paul Washer. Last parting words of Ravenhill to Paul Washer. You know what he said? Young man, you are coming into the ministry. There'll be so many things that other Christians can do, but you can't. You can't. Because you need to preserve a personal testimony for the Lord. Others can, but you can't. But why am I? But that is the gift, because every gift comes with a burden. You are accountable for that. You have to give an account to God for what God has given us. So you can't. Certain things others can, but you can't. Certain things, I know my body. My wife can eat sugar, no problem. But I can't. I can't. Because I know my body. Others can, but you can't. Because all things are permissible, but not all things are what? Beneficial for whom? For you and for others. Do you understand? Okay. If you are children of the ministers of God, unfortunately, there's a burden upon your life, whether you like it or not. There's so many things others can do, but you can't. That's what Isaiah told Hezekiah. He said, me, not my wife, me and the children that God has given us are for what? Signs and wonders for Israel. Others can. You can't. Because it's a family affair, whether you like it or not. So many things Canaanites and Perizzites can do, you can't. So many things Lot can do, Abraham can't. So remove unfit things which are unfit from your life. So what should you do? Next verse. Flee. Everybody say flee. In other words, this should be your stance. I'm sorry. Run from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace together with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Because you have to guard your vessel. Look at some of the incredible exhortations to Timothy about money, particularly. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Of course. like that way BSB says, of course, godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot carry anything out. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. Next, those who want to be rich, however, fall into temptation and become ensnared by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. Other translations will use the word perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. By craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many sorrows. But look at you. You, oh man of God, flee. Flee. Flee these things. Pursue righteousness. Pursue godliness. Pursue faith. Pursue love. Pursue perseverance. Pursue gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you are called when you were made a good confession before many witnesses. Fight. Others can, but you can't. Oh, Timothy, look at this. Man is pouring out his heart to his spiritual son. Guard what has been entrusted to you. Avoid irreverent, empty chatter and the opposing arguments, so-called science or knowledge, which some have professed and thus swerved away from the faith. So, guard your vessel. Others can, but you can't. Others can, so let us personalize it. Others can, I can't. Say that. That's it. So you said it, God heard it. Others can, you can't. So, personal walk, personal relationship, personal battle, personal tools, personal purity. Sixth one, they have a personal what? Race. Training. You're looking at training, right? And they are fixed upon that race. You're not walking, you're not running somebody else's race. My race, I'm fixed upon it. I'm going to help others in their race, but I'm not running their race. Okay? But what am I doing? Fixing upon it. And therefore, what am I doing? I'm striving. Look at what it says in Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. Verse 22 onwards. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. And then one said, Lord, when he started teaching, no miracles are mentioned over here, by the way, okay? Only teaching. So when miracles were happening, everybody was coming. But only teaching was happening. Are there only, what is that? Few who are saved? Because the days will come when people will not be able to endure what? Sound teaching. And he said to them, look at what he says. Strive. You know what the word for strive is? Gymnasio. From which we get the word gymnasium. Strive. In other words, go to the gym. Go to the spiritual gym. One of the spiritual gyms is fasting. Everybody say fasting. Not feasting, okay? I mean, what we call fasting these days is actually sanctioned feasting. Why am I eating so much? Because I'm fasting. Unbelievable, huh? They gorge themselves with food in the evening. They gorge themselves with food until 5 o'clock in the morning. And they will say, oh, sanctimoniously, I'm fasting. And what do they eat? Haleem. One haleem is enough for 3 days. So that fellow will eat tons of haleem and then says, I'm fasting. What are you doing? Fasting. Strife. Spiritual. Spiritual gymnasium. Fasting. In other words, learning to say no. Everybody say, no, 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 no. For that also, grace of God is available. That is the point. Why is grace of God available? So that we can say, everybody say no. We can say no. You can say no. Strive. Through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able to. You know why? Because they don't have a discipline of fasting. For such a kind will not come out except through fasting and prayer. So, I would challenge all men on the 14th of March for 30 hours. If you can endure. So, such opportunities you have to grab with both hands. How? Both hands. You know, when we went on a first 21-day fast as a corporate body, it was a struggle. Then pastor said, next time 21 days. I said, man, this time I'm going to do it 21 days and grab it with both hands. Let's do it, man. I went cold turkey. Only water. What an amazing experience it was. Start doing it. Some of the things, some of the problems that you're facing in your life, you cannot overcome, because every problem has a spiritual source. Yesterday, pastor was talking about, you know, going to the source of the problem. Disease is in the physical, but the source of the disease is because of sin, which is spiritual. Right? Remember yesterday's Q&A session? Unless and until we have spiritual disciplines, we cannot overcome certain things. So if you have children, learn to fast now. Start doing it. Nothing is going to happen to you. Nothing. We can test it also. No problem. Nothing is going to happen. Strive. Second Timothy chapter 2, it says, you know, and also if anyone competes in the athletics, the word for strive in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes or strives according to the rules. Nehemiah, why do you have a spiritual breakthrough for Nehemiah in his life? Because of 100 days of fasting and prayer. 100 days. Why was a man called Daniel, why did he receive an answer? Although the very day he prayed, the answer was already ready. Because there was a battle going on in the spiritual realm. For opposing that the children of Israel will not come back to the promised land again. The Jews should be opposed. Because if the Jews are not opposed, and if they come to the promised land, the testimony of Satan is what? God's word will not come to pass. But you know what? Why was there a breakthrough in the spiritual realm? Because one man fasted for 21 days. And the journey from Babylon to Jerusalem started because of a man who gave himself for fasting and prayer. And that entire group of people, that class of people who left Babylon. You know what? The common feature of Ezra, the common feature of Daniel, the common feature of Esther and Mordecai, the common feature of Nehemiah. You know what the common feature is? Everybody fasted and prayed. While the children of Israel ate, these men who were in Babylon fasted. and prayed. You're in a race, in a spiritual race. This promise will remain a promise unless we fight for it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 onwards. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only how many receive a prize? One. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate. As I told you, no? Temperate means he has practiced to say no. I remember my cousin, I remember it so well. He was preparing for the entrance exam math. Those days it used to be called MCET. You know what he used to do? He used to play for relaxation, 15 minutes carom board. So he used to time himself before he went back to his books. Timer, 15 minutes. Tuck, 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 tuck. He used to play carom boards, and when the timer goes off, doesn't matter where we were in the game, he would just get up from the seat and go to his room to study. That is for a perishable crown. These are eternal rewards. Grace to say? No. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one beat the air, but I discipline my body, bring it into subjection. So my body listens to me. When I sleep, what I eat, how much I eat. Yesterday, after a very long time, I had payasam. No? I just had one cup of payasam, and the next said, you know what, I want to have one more. And I remembered, Vijay, what's going on? Run. Say no. So how easy it is to lower your guard and you get attracted. Train to say no. So, a personal walk, impartation, battle, skill, purity, race. Seventh, they have a personal cross. They are not doing it for themselves. Whom are they doing to? What is the cross? Not my will, yours be done. A personal cross. A personal cross. Matthew chapter 16, what is what it says? Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, this shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful. You see that? Of the things of God, but you are mindful of the things of men. In other words, you have a carnal mind. And look at what he says. Next verse. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Take up, not the cross, my cross. It's not Jesus' cross, your cross. Jesus' cross means, Lord, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Your cross, Jesus, not my will, but yours be done. That is the secret for victory. Why was Abraham able to win this battle? Because he had 318 soldiers with him. They said, you know what? Abraham, not my will, but yours be done. Their cross. Revelation chapter 12. Now salvation. Now I heard a voice, and strength and kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers who accused them before our God day and night has been cast out, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony, and they did not love their lives to the cross. Because everyone who loses his life will gain it. That is the cross. Not my will, but yours be done. 1 Peter chapter 4, look at what he says. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself with the same mind. You see that, everybody? Same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the, what of God? Will of God. That is the cross. Your personal cross. Your personal cross. Otherwise, you will not bear fruit. You will not bear fruit. If you love your life, you will lose it. If you lose your life for my sake, you will gain it. And not only that, you will be able to bear fruit. I did not say this. This is what Jesus has to say in John's Gospel chapter 12. Look at what he says in the same context about loving life and losing it. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain or much fruit. Why was there fruit? Because it chose to be buried in the place which God wanted him to be in. A secret life in God. And saying, I'm hidden with you in God. Hidden in Christ. I do not want to live my life. I want to live my life with you. There's an absolute unity with Christ. And what happens through that unity? Fruit. Fruit. Verse 25. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for what? Eternal life. Yesterday, I think day before yesterday when we were in this conference, one of the speakers, he made a powerful statement. It just stayed with me. And you know what he said? Christians should bear fruit. And he made a very interesting analogy. And we know how we bear fruit when we don't love our lives. When we carry our cross, we begin to bear fruit. You know what he said? When you have a mango tree, some people throw stones at the mango tree to get the fruit. Some people steal the fruit. Some people buy the same fruit in the market. But no matter what happens to the mango tree, it never stops bearing fruit. So as a Christian, lot of people will throw stones at you. But you still give mangoes. Lot of people will come and steal from you. But don't stop bearing fruit. Don't say, I will not give the fruit to this fellow. Lot of people will come and have a legitimate transaction with you. But no matter what happens to you, you continue to bear fruit. I was shocked and I said, wow. Wow. This is the secret of Christian life. You know why? Because the roots are in God. The roots are in God. You need to understand. We all have to bear fruit. Fruit which is useful for others. Nobody, mango tree does not eat its own fruit. Somebody else eats. Am I right? We eat. It's not fruit for you. It's fruit for others. Not my will, but yours be done for what? For others. For the sake of Lot. An unthankful fellow. He's coming and stealing your fruit, Abraham. Doesn't matter. I am Abraham. I have to bear fruit. And those people who are with me will bear fruit. They are carrying their cross. They are saying, not my will, but yours be done. Understand? For this also grace is given. Grace is given for this. To carry your cross. That's the reason why, you know what he says? Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he says, I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live. But I live the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. No. Answer this question. What does faith access from all the teachings that we've been hearing? What does faith access, everybody? What does faith access? Let me see. How many of you are good students of GTC sermons? Yeah. What does faith access? Okay, grace. So what did he say? I live by the faith of the Son of God. I'm crucified. I'm absolutely dead in Christ. I'm no longer living. I'm living the life that God wants me to live. But to live that life, I live by faith. And to live that, through that faith, what do I access? The grace of God so that I bear fruit unto others. Fruit unto others. Apostle Paul. Why are these 318 armed men fighting for? Whom are they fighting for? One ungrateful lot who will take their help and go back to Sodom. But they will not stop bearing fruit. Okay? We are coming to the end. How many principles did I say? Talk about? Seven. Good. No? Personal walk, a personal relationship with the leader,
a personal battle, a personal tools which have been perfected, a personal life of purity, a personal race and fixed upon it, a personal cross to carry. But we need a new beginning, right? So look at the eighth one. They are a part of a team. And what are they? They are loyal to it. Why are you being trained? To cover your brother. For whom? To cover your brother. See, Christian life is not an independent life, neither a dependent life. It is an interdependent life. Interdependent. Part of a team. And you're loyal to it. 1 Peter chapter 4. Each one has received a gift. Minister it to whom? To one another. To one another. As stewards of the manifold grace of God. When they came back from Babylon to Jerusalem, it was a different set of people who came back. The Bible says those people whose spirits were stirred by God, they came back to rebuild Jerusalem. Not everybody. It was a sovereign move of God. A sovereign move of the Holy Spirit. You know how they came and built? Ezra chapter 3. And when the seventh month had come, the children of Israel were in the cities. The people gathered together as, wow, one man. One man, united, loyal to one another. Of course, they would face opposition. It's not going to be easy for them to rebuild. Restoration is not going to be easy. It comes with a price. And it comes with a battle. It comes with a tremendous cost. But they were one man. They were together. Like exactly what happened to the church in the New Testament when they all came together. Everybody said, this is not ours. They all had things in common. They were one people. Verse 3. Then Joshua, the son of Jozadak, his brothers, Zerubbabel, and his brothers arose and built the altar. As it is written, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. You know, this is remarkable. When you look at this restoration that happens in Israel, in Jerusalem, one of the things there's one refrain that keeps on appearing over and over in the book of Ezra. As it is written in the law of Moses. Meaning they are coming back to the standards of God. You know, there's no restoration without coming back to the standards of God. Otherwise, it's just a fake revival. That's the reason why the restoration of the message is more important. How do we know there is a revival? Because there is a restoration of the true gospel. Ezra chapter 4. Now, when the copy of the king, Artaxerxes, there was an opposition, so they wrote this letter and they had all these Artaxerxes, these accusations against the Jews who were building the temple. Their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem against the Jews and by force of arms, and they stopped building the temple. Thus the work of the house of God which was in Jerusalem ceased, and it was discontinued until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Then what happened? Did God keep quiet? No. Look at what it says. Ezra chapter 5. Powerful. Then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, the prophets, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God of Israel, who was over them. This is prophesying. They are strengthening them, exhorting them. So Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, rose up and began to build the house of God. And the prophets, you know, it says a complete team effort now. Prophets were helping him. Came back. And they became a part of the team. And they were building the house of God together. That is how the temple was rebuilt. Because they knew that they were a part of a team. And they were loyal to one another. So this morning, shall we all stand? Shall we all stand? Training has 8 important aspects. It begins with a personal walk. This morning. Have a personal life in the Word, especially. Have a personal relationship with the leader in top. There's an impartation of faith. Wage your battles. Can we have the worship team, please? Come, you should join us. Let's sing and let's finish today. They have a personal battle. They have personal tools. They have personal purity. They have a personal race. They carry their cross, a personal cross. And they are loyal to the team. And that is how they are trained. So even as we begin our journey together in this rebuilding process and hoping and expecting that the promises of God will come to pass in our lives, ensure, I'll put it from you, ensure that this will be in your mind, in your heart. So what are we singing? Is it there in the list? Let's commit ourselves this morning, even as we worship. Let this be a heart of surrender to the best of our ability. To commit ourselves to this process of training. And even as we get trained, we will experience deliverance like the way Paul experienced deliverance. Don't wait to be delivered. Be in that journey of deliverance. See, deliverance is not an end. Okay, it's a journey. And be on that journey. Because we have to be progressively be delivered over and over and over again through different strongholds that we have in our hearts. So be on that journey. Commit yourself this morning. Let's commit ourselves to a journey even as we worship this morning.
Beautiful Lord, wonderful Savior, Potter's hand.
Potter's hand.
Jeremiah about his people. When he took him to the potter's house, the question that God was asking to Jeremiah and through Jeremiah to all of us, can I do as the potter does to this vessel, O house of Israel? Can't I do this to my people? It was the same God through the same prophet who said, I have plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future and a desired end. His desired end. My dear brothers and sisters, by surrendering ourselves to God, we will not lose, we will only gain. It may be lost in the world. People might ridicule us. They might laugh at us. They might ask this question, what is the use? What's the whole point? What a waste? They might say all these things. And some of us might have failed. But the Spirit of God says, anyone, all who called upon the name of the Lord will be delivered, will be saved. Confess with your mouth. Believe in your heart this morning. You can start afresh with God. His hands are not too short that He cannot save. There is no problem that you might be facing in your life that is not within reach. As long as there is life, there is hope. God in His sovereignty has saw it fit to keep us alive this day. Let's surrender this morning and say, Lord, to the best of my ability, I give myself to You. Deal with me, O Lord. Deal with me at the root, O Lord. At the root of my problems. Lord, I fear, O Lord. I have a spirit of fear that is binding me, not allowing me to move forward. The fear of loss, the fear of reputation. But You don't have to fear. None of the people who have trusted God, who have handed over their lives to God, have lost with God, my dear brothers and sisters. Jesus said, no one for the sake of the gospel who has given up all these things. In this life, they will receive 100-fold, albeit with persecutions and with trials and tribulations. We will not lose with God because we have surrendered. My dear brothers and sisters, deliverance is a journey. It's just not an end in itself. And we see from the life of Paul. Oh, he said, from all these things the Lord delivered me. And He will deliver us. And He will do His work in our lives and through our lives. We are delivered and we are being delivered from one glory to the other. Important thing is that we have to be on that journey. We have to be willing to be trained. It cannot be forced upon us. Therefore, we have to dedicate ourselves like the way Enoch did. He dedicated himself. Dedicate ourselves this morning. Let's all dedicate ourselves afresh to the Lord. In your own words, say, Lord, I come to You. You don't have to come to the altar. You just can say it in your own words. Say, Lord, I come to You the best I know how. Lord, You know the struggles that are going in my heart. The battles within and the struggles without. You know it, O Lord. Lord, sometimes there is no hope inside. But Lord, I know who holds my future. I give that my life to You, my problems to You, my situations to You, my relationships to You, my finances to You, my job to You, my studies to You. Whatever the situation that I'm going on, Lord, I give it to You, I surrender to You. Do Your work, O Lord. Do Your work, O Lord. Do Your work in our lives this morning. Begin a journey, begin a journey, Lord. Let us begin a journey, Lord. Many of us, O Lord, even for the first time, young people, old people, it's not too late, Lord, with You. Thank You, Lord. Thank You. Visit Your people this morning. Visit Your people with grace and mercy, O Lord. Mercy and grace, Your word says, the Lord will follow us all the ways of our life, all the days of our life. And we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But enable us to be on that journey. Be willing to be trained.
so that we might be a blessing to others. Thank you, Lord. Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Commit all of us into your hands, even as we go about it the rest of the week. Prepare our hearts for the days ahead. Prepare our hearts, O Lord. Let us not be casual, O Lord. Let there be a seriousness. Let there be sobriety in us, O Lord, a spiritual sobriety, a spiritual watchfulness. To that end, I pray that you bless us, empower us. Thank you, Lord. We surrender ourselves to you. We give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with each and every one of us. Amen, 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 amen. God bless you.